Well, good morning. Welcome to Mount Calvary again. My name is Ray Stewart. I'm one of the pastors here. Pastor Matt did not know this when he asked me to preach today, but 11 years ago, my family and I pulled into the parking lot here at Mount Calvary for our first visit. And after visiting or after pastoring a small church in Mannheim for 5 years, we were entering a season of rest, and one of Andrew's best friend's mom invited us. It was supposed to be 1 week. We were going to come 1 week so that she would stop inviting us. and then we were going to move on. And 1 week became several months, and then several months has become 11 years. So thank you. Melissa Flora, I don't know if she's here this morning, but Melissa Flora invited us. We appreciate her so much. Jared Grice was in the parking lot when we pulled in, and we're like, where do we go? We have kids. And so Jared Grice, thank you for helping us, and Pastor Jonathan for caring for us in those early months. Really, really appreciate it. And church, thank you for letting me serve on the staff. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to get into the passage. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you. I thank you for calling us to be your sons and daughters. I thank you for a church who loves you, who continually longs to honor you. God, help us today as we look at your word. Help us to understand it. Lord, help us to apply it to our lives. Lord, help us to have confidence in the salvation that you offer to us through Jesus Christ. And Lord, today, if there's any that are listening, whether here in person or online, we pray that if they do not know you, that you would draw them. Your Holy Spirit would draw them to you, and Lord, that they would long to know the salvation that we speak of. Pray that you would be glorified in these minutes ahead. Thank you. In your name, amen. So we're continuing in our series in 1 John on being confident in Jesus. And so today we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. So if you want to turn in your Bible, look on your smart device. If you do not have a Bible, we have some copies in the back here on the doors, behind the doors next to the lobby, that you can feel free to grab one. We'll get to our passage in a few minutes. But as we continue in 1 John, I want to go a little bit further back than 11 years ago. I want to go and share part of my story or part of my song. I didn't grow up going to church. As a teenager in high school, I didn't really know who Jesus was. I knew that he was a baby born at Christmas time, but I didn't know that Jesus was God come to walk amongst us. I didn't know that he had lived a perfect life. And I didn't know that he had died on a cross to offer salvation to all who would believe. Then one Wednesday night in September 1998, yes, kids, I'm old, and that's okay. But one Wednesday night in September 1998, we were having a senior event at our high school. It was the kickoff for the year for us, and so we had a dinner and a dance. And that night, our class president, Tim Bigler, got to speak. We were a public school, though, and so the school administration told Tim very clearly that he was not allowed to talk about Jesus because it was an official school event. So he didn't. He honored them. But he did get up and he spoke about how his life had changed from his freshman year to his senior year, on how he had gone from a path of drugs and parties and failing school to being an honor student and being class president and wanting to be a pastor. After dinner was over and the dancing had started, there was a group huddled around Tim talking, and I joined them, and they were talking about Jesus, and they were talking about the Bible. And at some point in the conversation, I looked at Tim, and I said, Tim, I don't understand anything you're talking about. And he asked me one of the most important questions that he could have asked me in that moment. He said, do you want to know? My heart was pounding. I have no clue why, right? I didn't understand it at that moment. And I said, yes. And Tim took me to the side and he began to tell me about Jesus. He began to tell me that Jesus was the Son of God, that he had come to earth to die for all who would believe in him to offer salvation from their sins. And that night I prayed and asked Jesus to be my Savior and my Lord. Now, the next day at school, because that was a Wednesday night, we had school on Thursday. The next day, following English class, Tim came to me and he invited me to church, to go to church with them on Sunday, and he gave me a tract. He said that that what it was about, what we had talked about the night before, but he encouraged me to read it, and he said, see if you have any questions. It was a Billy Graham tract. If you don't know the name, he was one of the world's most impactful evangelists really ever. And the tract was Steps to Peace with God. It was a very simple tract. It clearly explained the gospel. It said simply that God loves you. God loves you, but there's a problem. You're a sinner. You're a sinner, and because God is a holy and perfect God, you cannot be with him. There's a barrier. But God offered a way of solution. He offered a path of salvation in providing Jesus' death on the cross. And that through the shedding of his blood and his resurrection, he bridged that gap between us. And that God offers everyone who would receive the gift of salvation to receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And so at the end of that tract was a prayer that you could pray if you wanted peace with God. And so I read the tract several times that day, and I probably prayed that prayer a dozen times that day because I didn't know, like, did I do it right? Does it stick? Like, how long does it last? Those are things that I wasn't sure of. I wanted to be confident that I had saved. I was new in my faith. All I had was one conversation with Tim and a tract, this small tract, and I was worried that I'd messed it up. So over the next few months, I started going to church regularly, started reading my Bible regularly. I was baptized. And then there was a couple in the church, Dan and Judy Jenkins. They came up to me one Sunday and said, hey, we want to disciple you. They said, I didn't know what that was, right? So they said, we want to help you learn what it means to be a Christian and learn how to live as a Christian. And so every Sunday until I went away to college, every Sunday after church, I would go to their house. And we'd have lunch, and Dan and I would study the Bible. At one point, maybe about 3 to 4 months in, I asked Dan a question. I said, how can I really know that I'm saved? How can I really know? I still mess up. I understood that as a sinner, that only Jesus could save me. But after becoming a Christian, I still sinned. How could I know that God hadn't changed his mind? How could I know that I had done the steps correctly or I hadn't lost my salvation because I had sinned too much? And so as a young believer, these were critical questions for me, and they are critical for us. And it's a very big reason why the Apostle John wrote 1 John. He wants us to have confidence in Jesus. Right, one of the linchpin verses for 1 John, for this letter, 1 John 5:13. Right? The purpose of John's letter. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Right? So he's writing this letter so that we may know, that we may have confidence in Jesus and assurance of our salvation. And so he addressed very early in this letter why we can have confidence. And last week, Pastor Matt, as we looked at the verses previous to this, we saw very clearly Jesus was the propitiation for our sins. He paid the price, paid the debt that we owed, that the sinless Lamb of God took our sin upon himself. And through his death, the shedding of his blood, and his resurrection, he forgives us. So first and foremost, we have to remember that's a key doctrinal understanding, that is Jesus who saves. Right? Jesus saves, and we have no part, no merit, no effort that is required. It is something that he has done completely. And so as we come to our passage today, it's really important to recognize that there's going to be some challenging statements, some confusing statements, that if we don't have that locked in, then we're going to be confused. And so today in chapter 2, verses 3 and following, John's going to get a little more personal, a little more practical. And he's going to say, if you want evidence of your salvation, you know that Jesus is the only one that can save. He does the work. But if you want evidence of your salvation and you want assurance, then you can look at your life. Look at your life and see the difference that Jesus makes. So let's read our passage and then we'll walk through it. Starting in verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is that word that you have heard. And at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. And whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. One of our first application that I want us to see today is that we should be happy in Jesus by obeying his commands. Be happy in Jesus by obeying his commands. Now, this is really an ode. I'm not going to get into the difference between happiness and joy this morning. But this is an ode to an old hymn, Trust and Obey. It's one of my favorites. Dan and Judy would teach a Bible study at a retirement community, and they invited me to go with them multiple times. And this is one of the hymns that was a favorite of those in that community. And so we sang it often when I would go. The chorus of the hymn is this. It says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so, just like our passage is very practical, and yet it's not always easy to understand how contentment and joy connect with this idea of obedience. And so as we look at this passage, right, we look at verse 3 and following, we have to remember one, right? Jesus is the one that does that. The work of salvation in our lives. And so, excuse me. Thank you. Jesus does the work of salvation in our lives. And so when he begins to say these things that are very like black and white, very black and white, where he says, hey, if you say you know him, then you will obey me. You will obey his commands. You will obey his word. But we believe that there is no contradiction. There is no error in scripture. And so in verses 3 through 6, the beginning of our passage, that transition, Jesus is the one that saves in verse 2. And in verses 3 through 6, it's not addressing the means of our salvation, but it's addressing the result of our salvation. It says, if you know him, if you believe in Jesus, that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, then you are saved. And if we are saved, then we will keep his commands. We will keep his word. But then notice in verse 5, as you look down, in the middle of verse 5, he drops a phrase that's a little ambiguous for us in the English language. It says, in him truly, the love of God is perfected. Now the phrase love of God can have several meanings depending on the context that you read it in, right? My natural inclination when I see this phrase in scripture is God's love for us. How much has God shown his love for us? And in context of this, it'd be God's love was perfected in sending Jesus to save us. But I think this love of God that is being discussed or referenced in verse 5 is not God's love for us, but our love for God. It refers to how much we love for him. We love him. And so said in another way, verse 5 says, our love for God is perfected in our obedience to him. Our love for God is perfected in our obedience to him. Now, Warren Wiersbe says this about obedience. He says there's three motives to obedience. He says, first, we can obey because we have to, because we need to, and because we want to. And then he goes on to give this illustration that any parent fully understands as children learn obedience in this way. When a child is very young, and kids, you know this, right? When you're very young, you obey because you had to. You have no power in the relationship between mom and dad, right? So when you're young, you have to. But as you get older, you start to have things that you want or need. And we learn that We have to obey the rules if we're going to get to do the thing that we want to do, or we have to obey the rules at work so we can keep our job and get a paycheck. But then ultimately, it's a want to, that we obey our parents because we love them, because we know they love us and are secure in their intentions. And so there's this obedience, right? This obedience, our obedience perfects our love for God. And so because we know him, we obey him. And by obeying him, we grow to love him more. And that love, at the end of verse 5, it talks about that it's an evidence, right? He says, by this, we may know that we are in him, right? So Apostle John is telling us that one of the evidences of our salvation, one of the things that can give us assurance that Jesus has really saved us, is the love that we have for him. Right, the love, it's hard to obey someone that you don't love. And so 1 John 4:19 says we love because he first loved us. And the truth is no one truly loves God who's not a child of God. Love is a powerful motivator, more powerful than fear. And verse 6 gives us an example of what that means, what that love for God, right, this evidence, what that results in. It results is that we abide in him. That love motivates us to abide in him. And this is a topic, or this is a phrase that the Apostle John loves. He used in John chapter 15 an entire passage on abiding in Christ. And it's the concept that obedience is not a one-time thing. No, obedience which leads to contentment and joy is ongoing. It emphasizes a relationship with Jesus, right? God is not some unreachable, far distant deity. God is personal and wants a relationship with you and I. And so abiding, right, this idea of abiding is living together, dwelling together. And so while no effort and no merit and no achievement or accomplishment of ours could ever bring us salvation in Jesus Christ, the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ leads us to joyful obedience. Now in verses 7 through 11, we shift, right? So the verses 3 through 6 were on love for God. Verses 7 through 11 shifts on our love for others as a second evidence of our salvation, as an assurance. So our second point of application today is to love others because Jesus first loved you. Love others because Jesus first loved you. Now again, when you look at verses 7 and 8, it seems to start off with another contradiction, right? He says, I'm not giving you a new commandment. Here's a new commandment, right? He says these two things, but we believe, again, scripture is without error and without contradiction. And so what's John doing here? John is trying to bring emphasis to how the commandment has changed. He's trying to bring emphasis to the fact that in the Old Testament, we were given the law to love our brothers. But it was a list of do's and don'ts, right? Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 through 18 is a whole list of things that Israel should do, that God gave to Israel to do so that they could love their neighbors. Verses 7, 8, and 17 and 18 parallel our passage very well today. It says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So this is the old commandment, right? It was part of what is expected of Israel and how they should act. And we know Jesus emphasized this as well, the command to love your neighbor as yourself, right? The Pharisees went to Jesus one day and asked him, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus responds in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39. He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so as John is writing this, this is not a new concept, right? It's not a new point of philosophical moral obligation. And so what he means in verse 8 when he says this is now a new commandment is that the motivation has changed, right? The motivation has changed. The driving force has changed. In Christ, loving your brother goes from having the have-to obedience of a young child to the want-to obedience of a mature adult. We want to. The Old Testament is a command, a checklist of do's and don'ts even. But after experiencing the saving work of Jesus Christ, of knowing that you're a sinner and deserving of eternity in hell, but having experienced the compassion of God through Jesus Christ as our propitiation, and receiving that gift, we want to love our brothers. Now, the term brothers in this passage is broad, right? It's not intended to just be for other believers. It is intended to be all-encompassing of those around us. It truly is neighbors. And so to love our brothers, our neighbors, and one another, that is what distinguishes us, right? It gives us evidence of our salvation that we do it, but it distinguishes us from the world, right? And John uses the contrast of light and dark again, right? He uses that contrast that without Christ, we were in darkness. But with his death and his resurrection, those who believe now walk in the light. And so we talk about salvation in Jesus and having confidence in that. Verses 9 through 11 gives us a very simple test. He says, if you hate your brother, you walk in darkness, not in light. Now, again, Pastor Matt's covered the last several weeks. What does walking in darkness mean, right? Because we still sin, we still mess up, we still battle with the sin nature that's in each of us. But this walking is a continual and ongoing part of our lives. Walking in darkness means it's a regular part of who we are and we don't fight it. But walking in the light doesn't mean that we will not sin or be tempted or get angry. But it means that when we sin, when we mess up, that we go to God in confession and we ask for his forgiveness. And so as John is trying to help us to think, right, we rest on the knowledge that Jesus is the one who saves. And do you want to know if you're really saved? And the test is simple. John is giving us this very simple test. Is there anyone you hate? And you don't feel guilty about it. You don't feel the Holy Spirit tugging you to forgive. Maybe it's a politician or someone on Facebook or X that you don't even know. Maybe it's a relative who's always judging you. Maybe it's a friend who has betrayed your trust or let you down. We live in a fallen and broken world, a world that desperately wants us to hate others, right? Social media algorithms feed off of people's hate for one another. But Christians, we are called to look upon others with compassion, just as God looked upon us in our sin and in our mess and had compassion on us and sent Jesus. Right, recognizing that we are sinners and the person that we hate, the person that we're continually struggling in anger with, they're just like us. Without Christ, they are nothing. Recognizing that you're a sinner, just like the person that you're angry with. We are sinners saved by grace, not of our own merit or effort. And realizing that if that person were to ask Jesus to forgive them, he would readily and freely do so without hesitation. And we should long for and desire that, that God would work in their lives to bring them to salvation. That's the difference between loving somebody and hating. If you hate somebody, you don't care what their eternal destination is. You don't care whether they know Christ or not. They're just an enemy. So today's passage doesn't say those who love God will never sin, but that the course and the direction of our lives will be defined by our contentment and obedience and love because of what Christ has done for and in us. John says that there will be two evidence in your life that you know Jesus, evidence that should give us encouragement or cause us to have self-reflection. You will love God and Jesus, and that your love will continually grow. That's evidence number one. And you will obey him, and that obedience will result in love. And evidence number two, that you will love your neighbor as yourself. He's writing to believers, and he wants to give them assurance that they can have confidence in their salvation. And so my question for you this morning is not very different than the question that Tim asked me that Wednesday night in September 1998. Do you want to know Jesus? Do you want to know him? There are no, if you're here this morning and you, that's you, there are no special words or some ritual you have to go through. There's no, you don't have to join the church or even be baptized. It's as simple as admitting that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, believing that Jesus was died for you as that Savior, and confessing your faith and asking him to be your Savior and your Lord. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, thank you. Thank you for the salvation that we have in you. Thank you for looking upon us in our mess and having compassion upon us. God, thank you for not giving up. Lord, for those that are here today or listening online that don't know you, Lord, I pray that you would make yourself evident in their lives. Lord, that they would see all the other things that they've chased after in this life and how it's left them empty. But Lord, that they would look to you. Lord, for those that are struggling in doubt in their own salvation, Lord, if there is sin in their lives, Lord, I pray that you would bring conviction. Lord, I pray for a willingness in their heart to confess before you, to come to you, because you are ready and willing to forgive. For those that are here today that are confident in their salvation but are still struggling in sin, Lord, I pray that you give us the hope and encouragement that you've already fought the battle. Lord, we pray that you would empower us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we may resist, Lord, that we may be a light in the darkness. For all of us, God, I ask that you help us to love you. Help us to love you more each and every day. It's in your name.